Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio or NRB TV. You could be watching on NRB TV. Thank you to each and every one of you, no matter where you are, no matter how you are tuning in, our podcasters, live radio listeners, live stream watchers, television show watchers. Thank you to each and every one of you for tuning in to the program. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of the Hamilton Corner, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosas in the building. He's got some new toys on that board back there. Y'all got to watch him now because he could be dangerous. Dangerous. And I'm not talking about Russell Wilson going to Pittsburgh. In the screening room, we have producer extraordinaire, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, who is often, very often, imitated, but never, ever, 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 ever duplicated. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income, to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on where a man who favors ice cream, who seemingly is suffering from dementia, who lies quite repeatedly, which, you know, it's interesting to me. People who try to say, oh, Joe Biden don't lie. Do y'all remember the first time he ran for president, what ended up happening to him? Because I know memory seems to fail all the time. I guess people forget that he was ran off from his first attempt to run for the presidency because of multiple plagiarism. Because of plagiarism scandals, which is a lie reduced to writing. Done more on more than one occasion. But I know, you know, the old adage that seems to apply to the donkey party is, you know, time heals all wounds. You know, he goes from being the attempted plagiarist, well, the plagiarist who attempted to become chief, to the uniter in chief. You know, very interesting. Nevertheless, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House or even in a vice presidential mansion where the current occupant of said mansion is scheduled to make a first among a president or U.S. president or a vice president. But it's one that she will come to regret ultimately, if not in the here and now, she certainly will in the hereafter. But we'll get to that. We'll get to that. As you are making your transition to your full-time jobs, I want to remind you that the first institution that God established, having the wherewithal to do so however he wanted to, the first human institution was the family, with marriage at the center. The first command given to mankind was given within the familial context. I want to encourage you to refuse to sacrifice your home and your family in an effort to win the world. I would add, refuse to sacrifice your home to climb the corporate ladder. I would add, refuse to sacrifice your home to add another zero to your bank account. I would add, refuse to allow the press of the world to lull you into a rebellion, whether it is an aggressive, affirmative rebellion or a tacit, passive rebellion. Regardless of the type, it remains rebellion nonetheless, because rebellion, simply put, is disobedience to a high and holy God. Resist that temptation, and even and especially in this context that God has placed us in now. He has done so by his divine design, his divine providence for his glory, and you and I have the express privilege of being a part of his bride that brings glory to him, glory to his wonderful name. To the word of God we go, Psalm chapter 33. I'm going to talk about the psalm, and I want to encourage you in a particular direction. And this is something that you can expect to hear more so going forward, this particular type of encouragement. Psalm 33, I would remind you that chronologically, this psalm comes after the events that are recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is where God promises David that he and his descendants will be on the throne forever. This declaration is also one that includes a messianic component because this is why Yeshua HaMashiach is regarded with the titular phrase, the title, Son of David. All right? That phrase is not merely a reference to a biological descendancy. It's also a title for the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. All right? After David has given this promise by God, this psalm, Psalm 33, is penned. And a portion of this psalm says this: the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. Well, some translations there say a false hope for victory or for safety. The communication there is not the concept of salvation in the eternal sense. It's talking about salvaging in the temporal sense, all right? The war horse is a false hope for this. And by its great might, by the war horse's great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive, even in famine. Even in famine. Verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Now, this psalm is powerful in and of itself. But when you stop and consider that it immediately follows David learning not only that he is king of Israel, the unified nation of Israel, but that God has established that his descendants will be on the throne forever. At this time, one of the primary sources of confidence, one of the primary sources of celebration for a monarch, one of the primary mechanisms for a monarch to feel secured in their monarchy would have been what? Their military. The quantity of their soldiers, their military innovation. David was king at the time when there was a transition from merely having soldiers who marched to where you had soldiers who had certain types of weaponry to where horses were used in battle. But not only that, a major military innovation was the employment of chariots. It's very similar to when in modern times the militaries of the world developed the capacity to build tanks. It was a major transition in the prosecution of warfare. And so those who would have the most robust military in terms of soldier quantity as well as military innovation, it was them who would feel secure and have confidence in the preservation of their monarchy. Yet, in contrast to that normal position of a monarch in this Old Testament time, the psalmist says the king is not saved by his great army. Now, that is something that we can stand and raise hands and say hallelujah to right now, amen to right now. But can you imagine in that time period to have a king that would be able to roundly declare for all of the people within his nation to say that I, king so-and-so of this nation, I won't be preserved in this position due to our great army. The warrior even. So not only just the quantity of the military, but the warrior, the skilled fighter. And then once again, remember, David was a worshiper, but David was a warrior. David was one you can knuck if you buck if you want to. But I get to swashing and buckling. And this caused Saul to be like, man, you heard the song that the women sing? They sing Saul is slaying his thousands and David is tens of thousands. That was before he even became king. David is a warrior. Nevertheless, the psalmist says the warrior is not delivered by his great strength. So it goes from the quantity of the army to the skillfulness of the individual warrior in battle to verse 17, the war horse. This is where you talk about the military innovation. The war horse is a false hope for victory or for safety or for salvaging or for salvation. It, the war horse, cannot rescue. Well, what can rescue? My good man, that's what my son Gabriel would say. What can rescue, my good man? Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he, the Lord, may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive even in famine. The answer, what's your hope for salvation? The great army? Nope. What about the skillful warrior? Nope. What about the war horse or military innovation? Nope, nope, nope. The source for my hope is in the Lord. It is he who delivers. Now, I'm presenting this to you today because I understand the times that we're living in. You know, my name ain't Dame Lillard, but I know what time it is, you know. And I've had questions all over the country as I traveled to different places. You know, what can we do? What can we do? We must never forget that God has appointed us for this time. That God has appointed us for this time. Not merely to be spectators and commentators and complainers about what we see. But he's appointed us for this time, for his glory, that we would be ambassadors of his eternal kingdom in this time. In Genesis 1, when the Lord announces that he made mankind in his likeness and his image, both male and female, equal qualitative bearers of his image, yet complementarily distinct from one another. He explains in the first command given to mankind that we ought to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and kavash it, subdue it. Why? Because the Lord has delegated dominion to us. This delegation of dominion announces the jurisdiction that we have been given by God, not in his absence. You know, I always use this analogy. When my son has reached the age to where he is now responsible for taking the trash out, he has now been granted jurisdiction over the trash. That granting of jurisdiction is not in my absence. I'm still over the trash. I'm still over the whole household, in fact. But I have delegated to him this aspect of responsibility. One of the things that I want to encourage you to consider and to implement is, in addition to refusing to merely curse the darkness, what aspect of dominion have you perhaps ignored? Now, before you get to external things, what are things in your control, within your control, that you can affect today? While the darkness is percolating around us, we are also, unfortunately, in one of the unhealthiest times in our nation's history. Many people, and many of you who are listening to me right now, are struggling with health in different areas. Now, I know there are some circumstances that are beyond our control. But there are some of you are listening to me, we may be a little bit overweight. Can we make an affirmative step today, one day at a time? I'm not saying making this grand gesture to make this huge promise. Remember what Jesus taught us. You know, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Anything else, anything more is from the evil one. What step within my control can I take today? Can I make an adjustment in my consumption habits? How do I eat? Do I have any types of exercise, or is my lifestyle sedentary? Can I make an affirmative step in that direction? If there is some relationship that is frayed, can I be the one to make the initial call to communicate? Even if you can't have coaching dialogue, can I be the one to say, hey, I just want you to know I love you? In our relationships with our spouses, what affirmative step, what small step can we make today? What small step can we make now in submission to the Lordship of Christ as an exhibition of worship to him and an engagement in worship to him? What step can we make today? Some of us, the initial steps is going to be challenging. If we have been sedentary and we're starting to try to move, you should anticipate a little bit of pain, but let's press through it. What I'm simply saying is that the way forward in the midst of dark and evil days is taking individual steps on a daily basis towards dominion submitted to the authority of the Christ. According to a recent study of hundreds of post-abortive women, 60% reported that they would have preferred to give birth if they had received more support from others or had more financial security. And that's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is there for women in their darkest hour, deciding between the life and death of their precious child. You see, the reality is, women are being pressured to make this fatal decision and are being told that their babies are just a clump of cells. Preborn welcomes women with God's love and introduces them to the beautiful life growing inside of them, which doubles their baby's chance at life. When you support Preborn, you not only support women, you empower them. Your donation of $28 will help a woman to make a choice that she won't have to regret for the rest of her life and gives her the ultimate blessing, life. Your love can save a life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I want you to know, guys, that I'm not just, you know, yapping and wagging a finger at you. I'm in the same boat. You know, I have things going on as well. But this is the time that God has appointed us for. And again, it's very easy to look at what's happening around us and allow that to consume our focus and attention. And next thing you know, you look up, it's been 10 years and I've been still sitting on the same couch. And I've said it before, some of you are listening to me, and this is the most frequent question I get: where can I find a good church? For some of us, the answer is to start one, to start. And contrary to popular belief, or should I say popular practice, probably popular belief and practice, the church is not a building. It's people. But daily steps, what can you do today in the direction of exercising the King's delegation of authority to you? And this is not an invitation to lament or not say, there may be some lamenting, there may be an order, but it's not an invitation to wallow in condemnation. If you look and you see, I should have been doing this. Well, if you weren't, that's just the reality. All right. Lord, forgive me for what has transpired that has not been up to your requirements. And by your grace, help me from this day forward, from this moment forward, moment by moment, to discharge faithfulness to you in this particular context. Glory to God. All right. I want to do this quickly. Couple of events that are coming up in a couple months, not immediately, but in a couple months, June 6th through the 8th at the Greater Richmond Convention Center in Richmond, Virginia. I will be participating in the 41st annual Virginia Homeschool Convention. The Home Educators Association of Virginia puts on this conference. It's a pretty big deal. And I'm looking forward to joining the wonderful folks at Heave there. We'll be doing a host of things, presentations, as well as ministering to the pastors who join us there. I'll also be broadcasting live from there. So J-Mac will be with us on the road there June 6th through the 8th. Then the next week, June 13th through the 15th, we will be in Denver, Colorado at the Rocky Mountain Homeschool Conference there. We won't be broadcasting live from that conference, but we will be there. And then in July 18th through the 20th, we'll be at the Culture Proof Conference in Bartlett, Tennessee, right outside of Memphis, at the Culture Proof Conference 2024. The theme is resist. If you are in either of those areas or willing to come to either of those areas, I welcome you to do so. You can go to the AFR.net speaking events page to get all of the pertinent details. Just go to AFR.net. That is for American Family Radio. Click on the More Info tab, which is furthest to the right. A drop-down dialog box will appear that says Speakers. Click on it, and you will see these events there where you can get all of the websites where you need to go to register, all of the information. Some people prefer to register by mail. You can do that, but you will have to register for all of these events, and I would encourage you to do so because it will be a great source of encouragement and edification for the body of Christ. All right. Oh, there is some foolishness today. Foolishness du jour. It is patently obvious, that politicians in the Democrat Party, they believe that the way forward for them, and this is, even saying this is really a sobering moment to consider, but the Democrat Party officials believe that the way forward for them to maintain power in this nation is by going all in for the slaughter of innocent children in the womb. And again, as Ralph Northam said, even after that, for some of them. Well, you have that with a combination of the ballot initiative. And this is one of those moments where I say, okay, how long will a wicked populace endure righteous leadership? And that's not to say we have righteous leadership. It's to make the point that provokes the only response. Well, wicked people are not going to choose willingly righteous leadership. I want you to hear this clip first because your favorite, Cackling Kamala, she is embarking upon her Fight for Reproductive Freedoms tour. A tour. Reproductive Freedoms. I know you don't want to do this, but listen to clip number two. Watch clip number two. Go.
Right now in our country, we are facing a very serious health crisis. And the crisis is affecting many, many people in our country, most of whom are, frankly, silently suffering. After the United States Supreme Court took a constitutional right that had been recognized from the people of America, from the women of America, how dare these elected leaders believe they are in a better position to tell women what they need, to tell women what is in their best interest. We have to be a nation that trusts women.
You know, maybe I'm just a stickler. But didn't she just say that the Supreme Court took this right? Took this right from women in America. Took this right. I have one question, Madam Vice President's office that you're occupying at the moment, right? Can you show me in the Constitution where it provides a right to murder people? Then the thing, this is always interesting to me. So she said the Supreme Court took the right, but then she tried to wax indignant. How dare these, did you hear, elected officials? Now, you know, I could be wrong about a lot of things, but the last I checked, are Supreme Court justices elected? Me don't think so. Me think the woman may be smoking on the bum bud. Me don't think the Supreme Court justices are elected. They're not elected. They're appointed. But, you know. But what I want you to stop and consider is that they believe that this is a winning campaign message. She's doing a tour on this issue. Now, it doesn't help that the Republican Party seems to be in a straitjacket when it comes to addressing this issue. Like, I don't understand why it's so difficult to say simple things like this. Oh, we trust women very much so. We trust women so much, we believe that they won't make a decision that will inevitably lead to pregnancy if they don't want to get pregnant. We trust women very much. So much so that we want all the women who are conceived in this country to be born. We want all of those women to be born. See, a while ago, I made a video, and it's interesting because even as I travel, it's one of the things that people remind me of often. When I say, don't kill the babies. You know, I was responding to New York's heinous law that had been passed. Why is it so difficult to simply say that as a country, we don't believe it is strong policy. We don't believe it is strong. It is a sufficient policy for our nation to advocate for death instead of life. That's a very simple. This is why the advocates for in utero baby murder, they don't like to refer to people like me as pro-life. They want to call me anti-choice. Why? Because they know the message of life is one that is an affirmative, positive message that resonates with people. But if they cause you to focus solely on it is these people taking your rights away, then they put you in the defensive, once again, using the Gramscian weapon of nomenclature and verbiage to provoke the types of political outcome. Now, this is why I said this is a first that she is going to come to regret, if not now, in the hereafter, because she would be the first. She is planning right now to visit a Planned Parenthood facility in Minnesota. And this would be the first time. I don't want you to think about this. In all of America's history, this would be the first time that a president or a vice president or person occupying those offices would visit a place that dismembers children, that murders children. And all we need it to have is people that are conversant on the issue. I'm planning to do a show on in vitro fertilization. It is sad for me to see how the political party that presented itself as being pro-life is now falling over itself to say, oh yeah, we celebrate, you know, IVF. And I was like, wait, aren't y'all the same people that said that life is life from conception until natural death? Yet, in many IVF procedures, they're not doing natural cycle IVF. They are intentionally stimulating the production of numerous eggs for fertilization, and then choosing which ones will be allowed to grow into ultimately to be born. Again, this is not difficult if we think through the position, anchored by the holy word of God. So I'm sharing this with you because I want you to know that regressives and their allies, or I should say better, regressives and their press outlet, which is the mainstream media, are going to be celebrating this. The first sitting highest elected official ever to visit an abortion facility. And I want you to note how that Hegelian dialectical process has manifested right before your eyes. We've gone from, I did not have with that woman. This is safe, legal, and rare. To now, we're going to visit Planned Parenthood. And we're going to present them as if they're offering a societal good. And with the advocacy, and you want to talk about we should trust women. With the advocacy of the medication abortions, with the two pills that are consumed, are you also including in your desire to help and trust women, the scores of women that have been traumatized for life? Said they told me that this was going to be just like another menstrual cycle. And then when I got off of my toilet, I saw my baby in the toilet because I saw the fingers and the toes. They're not telling these women that. And they're advocating for policies that in order to get these drugs, to kill these babies, and I would add to traumatize these women, they don't even have to see a physician in person. Are you also including in your desire to support and to encourage and to help women, the women that suffer all manner of complications? When they're transforming portions of their own home into scenes of crimes? Are you talking to the scores of women who to this very day regret things that they may have done years and years and years prior, ripping out a portion of their soul, a portion of what God has made them to be? No. Because for you, ma'am, who's supposed to be in the office of the vice president, who can't even remember that Supreme Court justices are not elected, they're appointed. For you, this is nothing more than a political talking point. And our culture has gone to the place where there are scores of people that will respond to your propagandist message that they're taking a rot from you. And haven't stopped to think through the reality that, wait a minute. Can we call ourselves a civilized society if we attack the most vulnerable among us? It shouldn't be a Herculean effort to get a people to say, you know what? It is not a societal virtue to advocate for the slaughter of the innocents. We are a people that among the rights in which we have been endowed with from our Creator that are inalienable, the first among them is the right to life. There is no liberty or pursuit of happiness if we don't have life. If we don't have life. I know there are people listening to me right now who have committed the horrible sin of abortion. And I want you to know that if you have asked God to forgive you, there is forgiveness for you. But we will not on this program, lie about what's happening. Because while they reduce this vital reality to nothing more than mere talking points, they're real people who have souls, whose lives hang in the balance. And many of them are trying to climb their way forward out of a history laden with streaks and streams of blood. So if you think this is a first worth celebrating, Kamala, I pray that the Lord opens your eyes and that you repent before it's too late. Because if you don't regret this in the here and now, the time is coming where you will regret it. That time is coming. It's extremely, extremely sad. Extremely sad that these people feel like there's the culture is at a place where they can confidently say this. Because you know what that communicates? Is that physical intimacy outside of the bounds of God's standards is not only something that transpires, it has become a celebrated aspect of our society that will result in politicians getting votes. Lord, we need repentance. We need your grace and we need your mercy. This is one of the areas where the brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ must be his hands and feet. And no matter what transpires in the culture that we adhere to our Constitution, which will be here long after the United States of America is no longer. That is the word of God.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, Abraham Hamilton III. I want to make sure I say this too, as many of you are listening to me and right now, and I know we have a broad cross-section of people who are at different places in life. If you are listening to me and you are pregnant, there are people who will love you and help you, not merely to deliver your baby, but to help you even thereafter. You know, there are crisis pregnancy resource centers all over the country. We support them financially. My wife has worked in them for years. And they are contrary to popular belief. And the world will want you to think nobody will be there to help you. Nobody will love you, to make you think you're isolated. And the only option that you have available to you is to kill the child. I'm just want to tell you that that is not the case. That is not the case. There are crisis pregnancy resource centers in every state of this country. And if you need help finding one, I encourage you to contact us here at AFR. We can help connect you to one in your local area, okay? Then you also have safe haven laws in every state of the country, to where hospitals, fire stations, police stations, police offices will take the child with no questions asked. But to have the help and the support, not just during the pregnancy, not just during the delivery, but even thereafter, there are places near you, and you may not know where they are. There are places near you with people who are waiting to love you, to show you the love of Jesus Christ, to help you transition into the stage of motherhood with not just love and encouragement, but even tangible resources, I would encourage you to contact them. And again, if you don't know where they are, you know, point to this program. Say, Abe was saying on the radio that there are these places around the country, and I live in such and such a place. Can you connect me to one there? And we will help you get connected. That's one of the things that we do, is help people connect to these types of ministries all over our country. And again, the world would try to conceal that from you. This is why they try to cast people like me as anti-choice and to limit this to a political discussion. But the people who do this work to help serve these families and to serve these moms, they do it because they love God and they love people. And they don't want you to even know that. I never forget Senator Elizabeth Warren was shocked to learn that there were three times more crisis pregnancy resource centers in our home state of Massachusetts than there were of baby murder facilities, you know, and that caused her to be greatly concerned, you know. Even in, you know, the northeast of Massachusetts and that you have people who are serving in this particular fashion. So I just wanted to say that before we moved on, because I wanted to make sure that you are aware of that. All right. Next, you can file this in the common sense corner, which is not the whole ball of wax, but this is certainly a good step. This is certainly a step in the right direction. England's National Health Service, that is their sole provider of health care, you know, socialized medicine that Bernie Sanders and others just think is the best thing since sliced bread. England's National Health Service has announced that it will no longer allow children to be prescribed puberty blockers on a routine basis. Listen to and watch clip number 3.
And let's just bring you a bit of breaking news, which may be of interest to some of you. It's about puberty blockers. Now, these are drugs that are used to delay the changes of puberty in transgender youngsters. In terms of how they are prescribed by the NHS, there has been a lot of controversy over the last few years about this. At the moment, they are only prescribed to children attending gender identity services as part of clinical research, and they are not routinely offered to children at gender identity clinics, but they are still offered. Well, the government, NHS England, has just confirmed that children will no longer be prescribed puberty blockers at gender identity clinics. This is coming from NHS England. It just broke in the last few moments.
The baseline for the National Health Service concluding the reasoning behind it was that there wasn't evidence to show that they are safe, let alone effective. No evidence to show that they were safe, and let alone effective. And when they said effective, they are referring to aiding the child with overcoming the ultimately disastrous consequences that everybody should want to avoid, which is destruction to the child. This is a step in the right direction, and it was interesting to me because just like we have in our nation, they have Goebbels Inc. in England too. So they try to say, this is not something that happens on a regular basis. This is not something that happens with a routine. Routine. They're not distributed with routine. It's rubbish that you think they're always giving it to the children. The reason why the National Health Service considered this is first that the Gender Identity Service, the acronym for that is GIDS, G-I-D-S in England, the Gender Identity Service saw a rapid increase of referrals of children from 250 to 5,000 in 2022. From 250 referrals a year to 5,000 in a year. Now, again, that's not the overwhelming majority of the population in England, but why do you think there was such an explosion of physicians in England who are referring children for gender identity services in England that went from 250 a year to 5,000 in 1 year? Just all of a sudden, man, all of a sudden, 2000, in 2022, all of a sudden, all these kids is trans, all of a sudden. is showing you it is literally a cultural phenomenon that's following political propaganda. It's not because all of a sudden you have this many more children who are dysphoric. And you should take a look into the pocketbooks. You remember the old phrase, follow the money? How much more money is being allocated or was being allocated for adolescent gender identity services? So contrary to the reporter's representation that this is not something that was happening all the time, the explosion from 250 a year to 5,000 got a bit of attention. So it was following a review that was led by Dr. Hilary Cass in England. And the review was prompted by this explosion of referrals. Now, to get into a little bit of the weeds of it, the new policy will not allow the puberty blockers to be distributed routinely. That's the key word. But they will allow them to be distributed in the cases of research, for research trials. There are some that are saying they shouldn't even allow that. But I'm saying that this is a step in the right direction. Another point that should be noted is that the National Health Service's Gender Identity Development Service, GIDS, is going to close this month. Because England has decided, nah, we're not going to do this to our to the children. And so Health Minister Maria Caulfield said, quote, "We have always been clear that the children's safety and well-being is paramount. So we welcome this landmark decision by the NHS. Ending the routine prescription of puberty blockers will help ensure that care is based on evidence, expert clinical opinion, and is in the best interest of the child." Now, I don't think the United States of America needs to develop our policy based on following what other nations do. But I do believe it is important. We shouldn't have even needed to hear from England on the matter. Why would we allow our own children to be experimented on like this? Why? Why? When we know the data that says even children that express dysphoric ideations as children, you refuse to socially transition them, you refuse to affirm their dysphoria, not their dysphoria, but affirm their delusional ideological position, and the overwhelming majority just grow out of it with no drugs, no surgeries, no nothing. This is crazy town. England is making a step in the right direction. We must make a step in the right direction. It is insane and absurd, absurd to allow this to happen with children. So hip hip to England for there. Maybe get a spot of tea later. But it's sad. Then this is why I'm saying that this is spiritual. I mean, I know there are a bunch of you all listening to me right now that, boy, if they talk this gender foolishness when you were young, you were tomboys, you were playing baseball, you were climbing trees, you would do all of these things. If these regressive people would have got a hold of you, you'd have been trans, spammed, and everything under the sun. This is crazy, man. And the core of it is spiritual, which brings me to my next point. Every once in a while, something happens that is encouraging. And I don't know this man. I know his mom was a college basketball player and then a college basketball coach. Her son, Jaden Ivey, is now an NBA player for the Detroit Pistons. Their coach is a man I greatly respect, Monty Williams. He was formerly the coach of the New Orleans Hornets, first then Pelicans. His wife was killed in a horrendous traffic accident, and he coached the team through that tragedy, through that pain, and he pointed all of his players to Christ in the midst of it. Great respect for him. He Monty Williams, who I'm talking about, the coach, he coached the Phoenix Suns, and now he's the coach of the Detroit Pistons. But Jaden Ivey, his team has had a horrible season, but they're starting to do a little bit better. And he's had a string of really good games where he's just dropping buckets. You know, he scored 30 points or more in several games. And so he was interviewed in a press conference following the press conference. I'm sorry, following the game when he scored 34 points in his latest game against the Brooklyn Nets. And he specifically did not want to conclude the press conference until he turned the attention away from his scoring surge to what he felt like was really important. It's clip number one. Go.
Oh, before we leave, I just wanted to just kind of, first, I just want to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and to any of, you know, the world that's hearing this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is coming back, and we all have to repent for our sins, and we have to put our faith in Jesus. He will come back when you least expect it, and you know it's time to wake up if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ.
Now, for those of you who are watching the video, you see him, he's kind of rubbing his shoulders in a weird way. He shared in the press conference that he had a weightlifting session after the game ended before he came to the press conference. And so he explained that in that press conference. But before he ended the clip, I'm sorry, before he ended the press conference, he said, wait, one more thing before you all go. Nobody asked him a question. Say, you all are here, you know, since y'all have gathered him in light of me dropping 34 points upon the Brooklyn Nets, let me tell y'all what's really on my mind. And so I appreciated his boldness and his clarity in a time period where, you know, people are really afraid to say things like this in public. And even worse, he knows that you come out saying these kind of things, you become an enemy of Goebbels, Inc. So this 22-year-old young man, NBA player, put himself out there as being willing to say, I pray with everything in me that his lifestyle affirms this reality. But I thought it was important to share once again that all the other crazy antics and stuff they show you, all kind of athletes like Antonio Brown and all these other kind of fools, that's not everybody. And that's not everybody. There's some young men like this who, in the rare moment, because, you know, the Detroit Pistons, I'm going to just say it, they're not having a good season. They're pretty terrible. So the desire of media attention, I'll say it that way, media attention for the Detroit Pistons is very rare. So here in this rare moment to where they won a game and they're bringing attention to him because of his scoring exploits, he's saying, no, listen, Jesus is real. Jesus is coming back. We must repent for our sins. Notice as we say, we must repent for our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ because the kingdom of God is at hand. I thought that took boldness on this young man's part in light of the things that he will face thereafter. And I appreciated his willingness to do so. And this is something as the Lord brings this young man to your mind, I wanted to ask our audience to pray for this young man and all of the body of Christ as the scripture encourages us. You know, Timothy's instructions from Paul to offer all manner of prayer from all manner of people, including kings and authority. There was just a subset of the all manner of people that we should pray for. But it is no doubt that this young brother will face some backlash as a result of this. And so I pray that the Lord sustain him and that we as the Lord's remnant can advance even in the face of the hostility that is percolating around us. Y'all have a great evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.